Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I'll be talking about why not follow the crowd. And the particular text that we'll be looking at is the book of Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. And so if you'd like to follow along in the study this morning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 15 at this time. This is an incident in the life of Christ. It's an occasion which He and His disciples broke with the crowd. And it's a lesson which Jesus taught, which is can be very instructive to us. And so I'd like to begin reading and read the first two verses to start with. Then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And so the Pharisees confronted Jesus. You know, why are you breaking with the tradition? Why is it that your disciples, they eat without first washing their hands? And so as we look at this, the first thing I guess that we would just ask is what's going on here? And what's going on is this. The Pharisees had a religious tradition. They had a lot of them. This is just one. In the book of Mark, chapter 7, which is a parallel passage to this one here that we're looking at this morning, since Mark was writing not for a Jewish audience, but was writing for the Gentile world, he goes ahead and explains that in addition to this washing of hands before they ate, the Pharisees had many such traditions about the washing of pots and pans and various vessels. They had a lot of traditions with regard to washing as well as other things. And so what is happening here, Jesus, His disciples have been observed eating without first following this tradition, eating with unwashed hands. And so the Pharisees came to Jesus and confronted Him. Why do your disciples break the tradition? They eat with unwashed hands. Now it's important to notice what they did not say. They did not say, "Why do thy disciples transgress the law of God?" They didn't say that because there is no law of God in the Old Testament with regard to having to wash your hands before you eat. And so they correctly said, "This is a tradition of the elders." And they ask, "Why do you transgress this tradition which we have, which have been handed down to us from the elders?" And then the next thing that we notice in the text is that Jesus asked them a question about why they transgressed the commandment of God by their traditions. And let me read now verses 3 through 6. "But He answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Jesus said that you Pharisees have violated the commandment of God by your tradition. And He gave one example of it. A plain commandment of God was to honor thy father and thy mother. Now, of course, that is a very broad, general commandment. And there are many ways that we honor our parents. When we're small children, we honor our parents by obeying them. When we're grown and have left home and we're out on our own, we honor them simply by the respect and the deference that we would show to them. And so we honor them in that way. And then when they're old and infirm and cannot care for themselves, and perhaps, as indicated here, have some financial need for the basic necessities of life, we honor them by providing that. And that's a particular aspect of honoring your parents that Jesus is talking about here. The Pharisees understood that, but they had a tradition that said that if you have made a gift to God, to the temple or something of that nature, then you're not obligated. You can simply say, "What I would have given you, it's a gift that I've given to God." And they had a tradition by which they could sidestep a very clear-cut commandment of God. And so it's important at this point, as we look at the text, to realize that there are two kinds of traditions of men that are under consideration here, both of which are wrong. One is a religious tradition of man that actually comes into conflict and overrides the commandment of God. That certainly is wrong. But also there is the tradition, such as the tradition of washing your hands before you eat, which really does not override or come into conflict with any commandment of God. But it is also wrong simply because it is an effort to serve God by human precepts rather than serving Him by following the commandments of God. And then Jesus continues to talk about the religion of the Pharisees being one in which they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Let me read verse 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want you to kind of focus on the punchline. It's important to understand this passage that you see the punchline. It is teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what Jesus is talking about. And He indicates that worship, and if you're not using the King James Version of the Bible, your version may have your service to God, which would be actually a better rendering, because this is not just about the worship service. It would include that. But it's about all of our service to God. It's a broader word that's used here. And He says that if you're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, such as these Pharisees and their doctrine about the washing of hands before you eat, if you're doing that, your worship or service to God is vain. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But I want you to notice here what I'll term the devil's switch. Because Satan is very subtle. And he knows how to take the Bible and just kind of give it a twist and come up with a meaning that is not what Jesus was talking about. And the devil's switch on this particular passage is to make it say that he is condemning outward, cold, formal obedience to God without really the heart and the spirit being in it. Now, of course, that's wrong. It is wrong to have an outward, cold, formal obedience to God and leave the heart and the spirit out. There are many passages of Scripture that say that. But that's not what this passage is about. What this passage is about is, as Jesus Himself said, and He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, this is about not following either sincerely or insincerely, from the heart or not from the heart, the commandments of God. That's not what's under consideration at all. What this is about is following the teachings and the commandments of men in religion. And what Jesus, and this of course is a quotation that Jesus takes from the book of Isaiah, what Jesus and what Isaiah is talking about is that if you're serving God by the precepts of men, such as these Pharisees were, then there's something wrong with your heart. Actually, what is being presented here is an index to the heart. If you're serving God, but you're doing so not on the basis of what God has said, but on the basis of human traditions and precepts and commandments, then that shows that there's something seriously wrong with your heart. We have an example of this in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 15 in the person of King Saul. God told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything that they owned. Saul had a better idea. He decided to spare Agag the king and also some of the best of the flocks and the herds and bring them back and offer a great sacrifice to God. Now, I suppose that Saul thought what he was doing was okay. Because when Samuel the prophet met him, King Saul said, "Blessed art thou of the Lord. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." So from his own mouth, it seems that he meant to be serving God, and he actually thought that he was doing God's will. But Samuel the prophet, in his reply, makes it clear that the heart of King Saul was rebellious. He uses the word rebellion, and stubborn. And so what that story teaches us is that when a person tries to serve God, but rather than serving God and exactly as God has said to be served, substitutes his own ideas, then whether a person thinks he's serving God or not, and even if a person thinks that he's sincere in his heart, his heart is really a heart of stubbornness and rebellion. And God, of course, can read the heart. And what Jesus is talking about on this occasion in these verses that we just read, Jesus is talking about the person who, perhaps from his heart, at least so far as he is concerned, and perhaps even sincerely so far as he is concerned, is serving or worshiping God, but is doing so not in keeping with the commandments of God, but in accordance with the precepts and the traditions of men. And Isaiah the great prophet, and Jesus as he quotes him here, is simply saying that when you try to serve God on the basis of human tradition, commandments, and precepts, that's an index to your heart. You've got a heart problem. There's something wrong with the heart that tries to serve God not by exactly following God's teachings, but following the precepts, the traditions, and the doctrines of men. Well, next, as we continue in this text, we notice that the Pharisees were offended at this. And let me just read verse 10 now, down through verse 12. "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." And so Jesus is giving some explanation about this hand-washing tradition. And then verse 12. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Seems that the disciples thought Jesus was being just a little bit too hard in his preaching. They're offering a word of caution. Don't you know, Jesus, that the Pharisees were offended at what you had to say? And I kind of look at that. If I hadn't read the rest of it and hadn't heard Jesus, I'm sure that we would probably all side with the disciples on this one if we had not actually read the text. I mean, why all this ado over whether you wash your hands or not before you eat? Isn't this a little matter? It looks like Jesus would be willing just to drop this. Why speak so forcefully and be so offensive to the Pharisees over this matter? It's certainly not immoral. And certainly there's nowhere in the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not wash your hands before you eat. Why such an ado over the little matter of the tradition of having to wash your hands before you eat? And you might think that with the disciples' rebuke, Jesus would drop the matter. But he doesn't. Actually, what Jesus does, instead of dropping the matter, he underscores and enforces even more what he had been saying. And so he talks about plants, which the Heavenly Father had not planted. Let me read verse 13. "But he answered and said, Every plant which my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." What is this plant he's talking about here? Well, of course, we read it in the context. Jesus is talking about religious practices. The Pharisees had this religious practice of washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus is talking about that and such like religious practices. And he says that all such religious practices, every plant of this nature which God has not planted, if it doesn't come from God, it's going to be uprooted. The title of my lesson this morning is, Why Not Follow the Crowd? Well, there's why. You don't want to follow the crowd in religion, in your religious practice. You don't want to do anything in religion that is not something planted by God, because if God did not plant that practice, if it's not from His precepts and His teachings, and Jesus declares very forcefully, it'll be uprooted. And so Jesus really has answered my question, why all this ado over the simple tradition of washing your hands before you eat? It's because, as Jesus says, all such practices, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, shall be rooted up. But Jesus still isn't through. He talks about the blind leading the blind in the next verse, verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus warns the disciples now, let them alone. Don't you dare let them ask you, why do you break the traditions of the elders and eat with unwashed hands? Don't you dare let them pose that to you and coerce you into following their religious practice. Because if the blind, meaning those that teach the precepts of men, if the blind leads the blind, not only will the leaders, but those that follow, all will fall in the ditch. And so Jesus, in these 14 verses, very clearly and very forcefully speaks out against following any of the traditions, precepts, practices, and doctrines of men in religion, rather than sticking strictly to that which God Himself has authorized. Now that was the question then, but I'd like for us to just notice now in the next few minutes that we have the same question today. Now, not exactly the same. The current question is about some different matter, but in principle, it's the same question. And I've been asked it. And in all probability, you've been asked it. And I'd like to just notice several current questions in our day and time which parallel the very question that the Pharisees brought to Jesus with regard to His disciples. Why do you break the tradition? You don't respect the holy days. I mentioned that because the holiday season is coming up. I mentioned that first. The holiday season is coming up. I don't guess, since I've been preaching, I don't guess a Christmas season has passed without somebody, knowing that I'm a minister, making some comment to me to the effect, well, I guess you'll be real busy this time of year. And then they're surprised when I tell them, well, we don't celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday, and we don't have any special service because it is Christmas. Say the same thing, of course, with regard to Easter. The question is raised, though, to us. The question is raised, why do you break the tradition? I'm using, of course, the words of the text. Why do you break the tradition? You don't keep the holy days. And the question is asked so often that if you're not careful, it might kind of throw you off guard, like it did the disciples. Not Jesus, but the disciples. And you might think, well, maybe we ought to kind of cave in on this one and let the blind lead us, or put some stock in this plant which the Heavenly Father has not planted. Now, nobody's ever said to me, why do you break the commandment of God? You don't keep Christmas. The reason they don't say is that there is no commandment of God. So it's always, whether the word is used or not, it's always, why do you break with the religious tradition? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul made the statement to let no man judge you with regard to, and he named several things, but one of the things is with regard to holy days. Now, of course, the holy days in the first century were different from the holy days in the 20 or 21st century. But the principle is the same. We should never let anyone judge us with regard to our not keeping the holy days. So that's one of the current questions that I wanted to bring up. Another one. Why do you break the tradition and worship without instruments of music? And that's a question, probably one of the most frequent questions asked members of the Church of Christ. Why don't you use instruments of music? It's the same question. Different matter under consideration, but in principle it's the same question that the Pharisees ask Jesus. Now, the New Testament very clearly teaches that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Simply a matter of history that the church did not use instruments of music in their worship for several centuries, from the first century and several centuries beyond. The pagans used it. The Jews used it. But the church did not. And singing without instruments of music was so much characteristic of the church that we have the word a cappella, which means vocal music without the instrument, but literally it means of the chapel, church music. But while that was true for the first few hundred years, since then the practice has arisen of worshiping God with instruments of music. And so people pose the question, why do you break the tradition? They don't say it that way, but that's the meaning. Why do you worship God? Why don't you use the instruments of music? Well, this is the answer. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. The principle is here. Another question. Why do you not christen babies? This, of course, is a tradition recognized as a tradition by many of those who practice it. A number of years ago, I was having a Bible study with a man and his wife, and she was wondering, well, why does my church christen infant? And so she said she'd ask her preacher, and she did, and came back, and he gave her the right answer. She came back the next week, and we were studying, and she had asked him, and he said, it's a tradition. And he was absolutely correct. It was the tradition. Just like among the Pharisees, there was the tradition of not eating without first washing your hands, a religious tradition. Why don't we do that? Well, it's because every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And then one last, which I think is something relevant, very relevant for us and that we really to consider in our thinking, and that is this. Why do you break the current tradition? Or maybe I should say the current trends in worship. You worship without the dance. Now, I think most of us are aware of the fact that in recent years, the dance has become very popular in worship. Watch television. Now, it's not dance maybe in exactly the same way that we think of a ballroom dance or that sort of thing, but it is a dance. A number of years ago, there was a friend of mine, this was back a good many years ago, went to a tent meeting. It was kind of a offbeat religious group at that time, and in the service, she became frightened. Because a lady got up, and she raised her hands in the air, and she made all kinds of noises, and she just kind of strutted around or danced around the tent. And this friend of mine, this lady was kind of nervous. She'd just like to have gotten out of there. It scared her. It was very unusual back then. And it was only in the offbeat circles that you would see that sort of thing. Now it's uptown. Now it's seen often. Why do you not follow the current tradition or trend? You worship without the dance. Now, I just threw that one out, the dance. You can take any of the modern styles of worship that you want to And you can insert that. And as we deal with the many changes which people are trying to bring about in the worship service today, we need to always study those things and look at everything on the basis of this passage. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot stay within the framework of God and still make some adjustments and some changes. That's possible. But before anything is adopted that you see being done in the world today, you need to first of all ask this question and make sure that it is not following human traditions or trends, but make sure that it is in keeping with the precepts of God. Watch out for the human tradition. Now we'll talk again about the switch. It's very common for people to try to take this and flip it and give it the exact opposite meaning from what Jesus meant. And so people will speak of what we do in worship of God as being traditional. A traditional worship service. A traditional church. As opposed to a contemporary church or a contemporary worship service. The devil is sly. Satan has always been that way. By his subtlety, he deceived in the Garden of Eden, is what the Apostle Paul says. And his ministers are transformed into angels of light, Paul said again in that same chapter in 2 Corinthians. And so, the devil and his messengers like to kind of twist that and give us that switch and refer to what we do in service of God as being the traditional as opposed to the contemporary, in order that we might put what we do in the same class as Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 15. Now that's a twist on the Scripture that is simply not true. There is a sense in which our worship is traditional. And it's in the sense that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, hold the tradition. He's talking about the apostolic traditions. The traditions that he and the other apostles had received from God through the Holy Spirit and that they worshiped God by. And those are the traditions. And in that sense, we do, thankfully, have a traditional worship. But we do not have a traditional worship in the sense that Jesus is condemning tradition here in this particular text that we're looking at this morning. Everything that we do, our singing, our praying, our communion, our contribution, our preaching, everything that we do when we assemble here is according to the apostolic tradition. You find it all in the New Testament. Now, there might be some variations of the way we would do that, obviously, and we all recognize that. You know, the number of songs you have is irrelevant. You can have 3 or 10. Many variations that you can make. But you have to keep your variations within the apostolic tradition. You cannot come up with a new precept, a new idea that doesn't fit within that framework. The new idea, and expect that to be acceptable to God. Every plant, and that means anything in our religious practice, every plant that your heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. We need to be always very careful that we worship and serve God in exact accordance with the teachings of the Scripture. Might be if there's a person here this morning who is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And if you are here this morning and made up your mind that that's what you want to do today, I would give you the opportunity. You can come forward.